we've been looking at and will continue to look at tonight that deal with walking worthy of God. Old Vance Havner said that we've gone from burning hearts to itching ears. In the church in America, the disciples on the Emmaus Road said their hearts burned within them as Jesus unfolded the scriptures concerning himself. And you know, we ought to have burning hearts. We ought to be fervent and excited and steadfast, since we're involved in the only thing that matters. Everything else is going to pass away. It doesn't make any difference what we get together. It's not going to last. And this is real.
Amen.
It has to be real. You couldn't keep this many people fooled for so long a time and is zealous for something that's not real. The call of God in our lives is real. I wanted to continue tonight to talk to you out of Paul's prison prayers and get into the book of Philippians, which will be the last one of the three specific areas of Paul's prison prayers. And I want to say before I start that, Brother Jerry, I had some tapes laid out for you and forgot them. If you'll give me your mailing address, I'll send them. I promise. I got them early this morning, about 5:30. I remembered and put them aside and then went off and forgot them. Isn't that the height of something or other? It is stupid. It's stupid. I agree with you. But I will put them in the mail Wednesday if you'll give me your address. I want us to review and look at these three prison prayers all together. And I hope you aren't tired of this. Every time I look at it, I see it in a different relationship and see that this is truly the need for the church. And look first with me, if you will, to the first chapter of Colossians. Those three verses there, verse 9 through 12. Now, we've read it, and maybe we could do better just to read it instead of trying to pick it out. But I'll just read it very quickly. Paul says, "For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we haven't ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." What a wonderful passage of Scripture.
Yes.
That's a glorious passage of Scripture. I want to just talk to you just a minute about this before we go and finish up Ephesians chapter 3. But the heart of that thing is that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord.
Yes.
Think about that. You see, our lifestyle should be worth His life sacrifice. Our testimony should say we belong to Jesus. Our joy, our peace, our integrity, our honesty, our compassion should say we are His. And His death was worth it all. See what it bought. See, with no pride, just worthy of what the cost was. To please the Lord and to bear fruit in good work. You see, if we aren't doing something for someone else in response to what He's done for us, we are liars.
Amen.
We're just sounding brass. We are nothing. We have to show forth an appreciation of what God has done for us by making it possible for Him to do the same thing for others. And to increase in the knowledge of God. And this increase and this walking worthy comes as a believer is strengthened. You see, the church needs to be strong.
Yes.
Not with our strength, weak in our strength, but strong in the power of His might. We need to have a strength. See, we're weak and He's strong. And when we're the weakest, He's the strongest. But we need to be strengthened with knowledge, with power, to attain steadfastness. My, how we need to be steadfast.
My Lord, yes.
You know, 1 Peter says we're building stones, living stones. Someone said that the church is not living stones, but rolling stones. We're just rolling around looking for some place to do, you know.
Amen.
We need to be steadfast.
Amen.
You know, preachers don't preach this because congregations don't want to hear this.
Amen.
See, the hearts don't burn, but the ears tickle.
Yeah.
And itch, and they have to be scratched. Because you have to keep a congregation, you know, because you got to keep things going. I'd rather have 10 people that mean business than 10,000 make-believers. Because, I mean, if you got 10 believers, you can have what we have.
Amen.
Holy fun.
Amen.
Holy joy.
Amen.
Peace that passes understanding. We need to be strengthened to obtain steadfastness and patience. And if we have this, the result will be joyous thanksgiving.
Amen.
Joyous thanksgiving. For what? Being qualified to have a share of the inheritance of the saints in light. Isn't that good? The saints in light. How was it done? God the Father delivered us out of darkness over into this light.
Right.
He translated us and transferred us. That is, He brought us from one place to another. Brought us out and brought us in. Brought us out. And then brought us in to the kingdom of His own dear Son. Now, this is what Paul's praying for, see. He has done this. And he's praying that they will be strengthened with the knowledge of these things. In Christ there is, according to this verse, righteousness, light, redemption, and forgiveness.
Yeah.
The prayer petition is that you may walk worthy.
Yeah.
The chief request in the next one of, and we could talk a long time about that, but we've talked about it, so we'll pass on. You think I didn't prepare anything for it? In Ephesians chapter 1, turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. This is the second one of Paul's prison prayers. And you remember when Paul was in prison, he didn't pray to get out. He prayed for those who are on the outside. He prayed for the church. There was a church in Colossae, there was a church in Ephesus, and there was a church in Philippi. And while Paul was in prison, he wrote these letters. And you know, when you write a letter to somebody that you love, you express the very depth of your heart.
Amen.
A love letter really reflects our innermost desires. In Ephesians, the chief request here in chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, beginning by in 18, the chief request is that the eyes of our heart would be open. Boy, don't you want your eyes or your heart open? You know your heart has eyes. If you can ever see it in your heart, you'll never deny it in your head. You will know that you know that you know. Heart knowledge is blessed assurance.
Yes.
That the heart, the eyes of the heart would be open. And when the eyes of the heart are open, there are three things we'll understand. The hope of His calling, the riches of His glory, and the greatness of His power.
Yes.
Think about that a minute. What is the hope of His calling? What is, or what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance? And what is the greatness of His power? We talked at length about the greatness of His power, so we'll go on to the third chapter of Ephesians and look again at verse 14 through 19. And the chief petition here is that the inner man may be strengthened. And we talked at length about the inner man last week. You see, the inner man is where the spiritual and emotional things of life are understood. It deals with heart, soul, and spirit. See, the outer man deals with the eyesight, the brain power, and educational opportunities.
Mm-hmm.
The strength of my inner person does not depend on what I see. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
My inner person is not made stronger by anything I see. My inner person is not even made stronger by good things I see. I've got to, it's got to be my experience. See, what I see in somebody else makes me glad, but it doesn't strengthen my inner person. See, that's a work of God.
Amen.
It doesn't depend on what I see, and it doesn't depend on my intelligence quotient. Aren't you glad for that? See, not many wise or not many noble after the flesh are called. Didn't say not any, just said not many. One of the crowned heads of England said that M in that word many was the most important letter of the alphabet. Because here, this Queen of England was of royal blood, a real noble person. And she said, if there hadn't been any noble calls, she'd have never been called. But she was a staunch believer. So not many is better than not any. But not many noble after the flesh are called. Did you know that? Now, Paul wrote that at the church at Corinth. And it doesn't make any difference how much I've been to school or how little I've been to school. We were talking, coming down here, about a preacher by the name of Clarence Matheny who couldn't even read when he was saved. And God taught him to read the Bible, and he went to Africa, I guess, 15 times to evangelize and preached all over the South. Some of the greatest, most inspired sermons you've ever heard. But his inner man was strong.
Amen.
To strengthen the inner man. See, with my heart now, I'm born again. And with my soul, I experience this new life. But in my spirit, I'm energized to keep on keeping on. Body, soul, spirit. Heart, soul, spirit. See, I'm born again. My heart is changed. And my soul experiences the change. And my spirit keeps on growing in this new life.
Amen. That's good.
See, in this prayer petition, there are four steps. Number one is strength. Number two is love, and number three is knowledge, and number four is fullness. Think about it. Paul prayed that they would be strong, that they would realize love, that they would increase in knowledge and be filled with the fullness of God. The strength in the inner man, you see, will determine the other three. Let me say that to you again. Now, I want you to see that. The strength inside your inner man. So you can get as fat as the fat lady in the circus in the flesh, and you can get as beautiful as any Hollywood queen in the flesh. You can get any amount of change or growth or personality plus, wealth, beauty, anything on the outside, and it will not do anything for you in the spiritual life. Nothing. It's the strength on the inside that brings the love, that brings the knowledge and accomplishes the fullness. It's an inside job. You've heard that, haven't you? If something is struggling in the company, you know, they say it was an inside job. Somebody near to the inside. Somebody with the know-how. Somebody had the secret. Somebody found out how. Somebody on the inside. And this is an inside job. And it cannot be determined by anything that we see on the outside. It's really strange, isn't it? Inner person. And how strong we are on the inside will determine the amount of love we can show, the amount of spiritual knowledge we can enjoy, and the amount of the fullness of God we can experience. And you know, the fullness of God was one of the reasons why Jesus died. He didn't die to just save us from going to hell.
Amen.
That is just a byproduct. Very little is said about heaven in the Bible.
Yeah.
The church is the expression of God's love and wisdom on earth. And it's supposed to be manifesting itself. Now, let me say this. And we said this last week, and we won't hurt to say it again. You weren't here. I am what I eat. What I feed into myself shapes my person, does the work in my heart, brings my soul into captivity to Him, makes my spirit alive. What I eat. See, you have two appetites. You have a fleshly appetite, and you have a spiritual appetite. And I want to tell you this. We take good care of our physical appetite. Most Americans spend more time talking about food and parties than they talk about Jesus and the Word. This is true. And God made everything for us to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying what God has made. But by the same token, we need to be very sure that our inner person is being nourished. And you cannot grow on television programs that exude the filth and foulness and vulgarity and homosexuality, perversion, and all that kind of stuff that's everywhere in our nation today. You cannot grow spiritually and feed these things into your person. You can't grow spiritually reading filthy love stories. You can't grow spiritually going to the picture show.
Amen.
I don't know if there's anything fit to see. I don't know why I haven't been in so long, and it's not that I'm all that holy. It's just that I don't care to spend my time and my money watching filth.
Amen.
You can see it on the television free if that's what you want.
Really?
You see, Christians really ought to have higher tastes.
That's right.
And strengthen our inner man. And when this inner man begins to be strong, then I can begin to see just a little bit about this great love. This was Paul's petition, that they might be strengthened in the inner man so that they by faith might be rooted and grounded in love. Now I want to talk to you about being rooted and grounded. We haven't gone, all this other was review. See, I'm tired of that. I want to tell you something. There is nothing in the world as important for us as Christians as being strong in the inner man.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, you don't hear any preaching like this.
No, you don't.
It's not even easy to prepare this kind of thing. Because people don't want this. But so often, what we need is not what we want. But we need to be strengthened with all power and might, he says in another place, in the inner man, being rooted. I want you to look at the word rooted. Does everybody's Bible say rooted?
Yes.
Verse 17. So that Christ may abound. Is it abound? Mine's torn.
Dwell.
Okay. Let me find it in the Amplified. It gets tougher than ever in the Amplified. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 17. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down and abide and make his permanent home in your hearts.
Mm-hmm.
May you be rooted. Everybody say rooted.
Rooted.
Rooted deep in love and founded securely on love. Rooted and grounded on love. Now, this business of being rooted is really interesting, and this is something we haven't explored in connection with this study. Do you know that we are the planting of the Lord? Did everybody know that's in the Bible? We are the planting of the Lord. And if a plant is not well rooted, it will blow down and die. I found one in the yard today. I don't know. Probably I dug a little hole to put it there. I'm going back to get the watering can to put some water down in that little hole where I'm going to put it, and forgot that one, you know, and so it was just laying there, and it was as dead as a doornail because it wasn't rooted. You get the picture? See, we need to be firmly planted and be well rooted. Now turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. And we're going to do some Old Testament study for a moment about planting. Are y'all awake?
Amen.
Planting. Exodus 15 and verse 17. In the song of Moses, which they sang at the celebration on the Red Sea, for having been led through the Red Sea alive and Pharaoh's hosts were dead behind them, they had a celebration. They had a singing. And one of the things that they sang is the verse 17, and it says, Exodus 15:17, you will like it better if you see it, thou will bring them and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance.
Oh.
Whose inheritance? God's inheritance. What is God's inheritance? The church. And this verse is saying that he is going to bring them in, the ones that he's redeemed, the ones that he caused to pass over. He's going to bring them in and plant them in the mountain of his inheritance, The place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thy dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established, and the Lord will reign forever and ever.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You know what that mountain is? Mount Zion.
Yes, Lord.
You know what that sanctuary is? The church, the temple of the Lord. He's going to bring them in and plant them on Mount Zion.
That's right.
Glory.
He is going to bring them to that place which He has made for His dwelling. This is my rest forever, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His dwelling place.
Amen.
He's going to have some people planted.
That's right.
And He's going to have a church that's rooted.
Yeah.
The Lord will reign forever and ever. Now skip over to 2 Samuel. It's forward. 2 Samuel, 7 or 8 or 10 books. 2 Samuel, chapter 7 and verse 10. God had made a covenant with King David. It starts in verse 8. David had decided he was going to build a house for God, so he tells Nathan, his advisor, he said, well, I'm going to build a house for the Lord. I live in this fine cedar panel house, and the Lord's living out there in that under that tent. You know, David had the Ark of the Covenant out in his backyard, pitched a tent over it, and went out there and communed with the Lord and wrote the Psalms. And he said, I'm going to build him a house. And the prophet Nathan said, okay, do as you will. But in the night, he had a dream. And the Lord told him, said, you go tell my servant David that I'm going to build him a house. He doesn't need to build me a house. I'm going to build him a house. And in verse 8, he begins talking to David. He said, I took you from the pasture from following the sheep that you should be the ruler over my people Israel. And I've been with you everywhere you've gone, and I've cut off your enemies. And I'll make you a great name like the names of the great men of the earth. He said, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them,
mm-hmm.
that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. In Isaiah 5, and this is full of good stuff for us. Isaiah chapter 5, there is a parable of the vineyard.
Yes.
The Lord had planted a vine. He had dug around it. He had fertilized it. He had removed the stones. He had built a tower for it to climb on. He'd made a vat for the wine. He expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced worthless grapes. And the planting of the Lord there, the vineyard, is His people. They are the planting. And He just tells a story about the vineyard, the vine, to illustrate what He's going to do to His people.
That's right.
And he says that there was nothing more I could do it for it. I wanted good grapes and got worthless grapes. Now he said, now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'm going to remove the hedge and it'll be consumed. I'm going to break down the wall and it'll be trampled down. And I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. And I'll also tell the clouds not to put any rain on it. Now you understand, you get a picture of that. God's people are a planting.
Yeah, right.
Old Testament Israel was known as a vine. And God said, I planted this vine and I expected good fruit. I got worthless fruit. They fell into idolatry, you see, and all manners of sin. And God said, I'm just going to tear it up. And He did. And He did. And you see, the lesson in that is that God's people, who are God's planting, God tenderly cultivates His vine.
That's right.
Doesn't He take care of you?
Yes, He does.
Doesn't He supply your need? Doesn't He speak sweet peace to your heart?
Yes.
Doesn't He provide you a place to worship? Doesn't He give you a community of believers? Aren't you a part of the body of which He's the head?
Amen.
Don't the rivers of joy flow through your body?
Yes.
Doesn't the oil of gladness fall all over you?
Yes.
Doesn't the mantle of praise and the garment of praise and the garment of salvation fit you? I'd say He's taking good care of you. But I want to tell you, the church that falls into apostasy and idolatry, God will destroy. Now you think about it. And there's a whole lot more that could be said about that. But God's people who are God's planting must produce good grapes.
Yes.
Must produce good fruit. Paul said over there that you would produce fruit.
That's
right. See how it all falls together? If you don't produce good fruit, then we're not God's church. They produce worthless fruit. God said, I'm going to plow it up. I'm going to take the walls down, the fence down, and just let everybody walk over it. And he did. If you know anything at all about Old Testament history, he did. He allowed Assyria to carry the northern kingdom captive, and then he allowed Babylon to carry the southern kingdom captive. And I want to tell you, they were in bad shape in captivity.
That's right.
But a few came back. And God did plant them on Mount Zion. Well, let me go on. In Isaiah 53, chapter 2, the Messiah is referred to as a tender plant.
That's right.
Isaiah 53 and verse 2, he is referred to as a tender plant or a tender shoot. He grew up before him as a tender shoot, like a root out of a parched ground. He's talking about Jesus coming into the world as and being planted, but as a tender plant. Isaiah 63 and chapter Isaiah 61, verse 3. This is the gospel. We have to read all of it. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort the mourners, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting, so they will be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. That He may be glorified. I'm talking to you about roots and planting.
Psalm 92:13. They that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God.
Well, we'll read that one. I didn't have it. 93, isn't it?
Psalm 92:13.
92. Psalm 92. Turn back to Psalm 92. I don't know how I missed that. That is a good one. Look at verse 12. The righteous man will flourish like a palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. He will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age and be full of sap and very green. To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, in Him there is no unrighteousness. See, the church ought to be excited about that, you know? No wonder Paul said you need to be rooted. Rooted. Strong, long tap roots. Sometime when I finish up something and ain't ready to start anything else, I'll do Psalm 52 for you. The green olive tree.
Yeah.
Woo! You've heard that over at David's place. Man, that's good stuff. That olive tree can grow anywhere because it's like long tap roots. Strong roots. And the psalmist said, I'm a tree. I'm a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. Of the Lord forever. See, that's eternity. That's life. I'm talking to you now about being rooted. Don't forget what we're talking about. So what's that got to do with it? The planting of the Lord is to be rooted and grounded in love. Look at Amos. Way back. Way toward the New Testament. Amos. Amos and then Micah, Joel and Amos. I tell you, if you hang around, you'll get all these books straight because we go from kiver to kiver. Amos 9:14. Oh, my Lord, I like this stuff. Let's start with 11 to make it make sense. In that day, I'll raise up the fallen tabernacle of David. And the tabernacle of David is not for the Jews. The tabernacle of David is where the presence of God is and where people are shouting and praising God around the clock.
Hallelujah.
I will raise up the fallen tabernacle of David, wall up its breaches, raise up the ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. The days are coming when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes overtake him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine and all the hills will be dissolved. And I'll restore my captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They'll plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit, and I will plant them in their land. And they will not again be rooted out of their land, which I have given to them. And I want to tell you, before Jesus was born, they went back. At the end of the captivity, they went back, and that remnant settled in there, and the remnant of the tribe of Judah was there, and Mary and Joseph were both of the tribe of Judah. And nobody ever ran them off again. Nobody's ever run them off. They're still there, and they will be there. There'll always be a remnant of people. And Utah, you haven't seen any people shout and carry on until you see a bunch of those who have come to Christ. I mean, they do celebrate the victory.
Amen.
What a big verse that is. They came back and to the land of Palestine, and when the fullness of time came, some were watching and waiting. Now listen, for that Old Testament prophecy to be fulfilled. All of the early church was this remnant of Judah. All of the first church were those who were watching and waiting. Anna and Simeon were watching and waiting. All of those who came to Jesus at the day of Pentecost, they didn't really realize it, but they'd been waiting. And when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Simon Peter got up and said, "Change your mind. Repent." And they did. And there were 3,000 of them in one day. Glory to God. That'd be a good revival, wouldn't it? And 5,000 of them in another day. And they were there, like the prophet said. The planning of the Lord in the Old Testament begins with Abel. It continues with Enoch. It continues with Noah, with Abraham, with Sarah, with Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and so many more that the writer of the 11th chapter of Hebrews said he just didn't have time to lay out all the names. Now, these folks were the planting of the Lord. From Jacob on, they were Israel. Before Jacob, there was no Israel. Remember, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham were all before there was any Israel. But to Judah, the promise was made. And the Jews went back after the captivity. And they were there, planted in the land. And the church is the planting of the Lord. Did everybody see that? In the fullness of time, he came and called these Jews to follow him. Most of them refused him. They were so deep, caught up into law and religion, that they couldn't see life and reality. And that's just as true today as it ever was back there. But he called forth a church, and he said to Peter, "The gates of hell will not prevail against this church." You know why? The Lord planted it.
Amen.
This is what Amos is referring to. See, it's not politics, it's not political Zionism, it's not Israel's army, it's no earthly national power, but it's the church. Does everybody see that?
Amen.
It began with the restoration of the Jews from Babylon, and when the Jews came, when Jesus came into this world of Jews, he called his disciples, and they were all Jews. He and they preached the gospel and this kingdom, and this thing is so deeply rooted. It is planted of God himself that it will never be destroyed.
Yes.
Don't worry about the church. Just get in the program. Don't bother your head about whether or not the church is going to survive. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It is planted by the Lord. Does everybody see that? The church has been and will be persecuted. But not all of the church will forsake the Lord. Some, but not all. The church may be and will be corrupted, but not all. Those that are not His real planting will shrivel and die and be plucked up. Now look at Matthew 13. I hope to get you a little happy. You look so sad. Matthew 13 and chapter and verse 18. It's chapter 15. Would you excuse me, please? Chapter 15 of Matthew, and I want you to look at verse 18. Oh, I got my numbers all mixed up. Look at verse 13. He answered and he said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Did you hear that? The church is the planting of the Lord. But if the Lord doesn't plant it, it will be rooted up. Exodus 15 said, He will bring them over and plant them in the mountain of His inheritance. And those He's planted will yield fruit. Does everybody see that? Listen, that's shocking, isn't it? That's shocking to think if the Lord didn't plant you, you won't grow. Now look at chapter 13. Chapter 13, and now at verse 18. Jesus said, hear the parable of the sower. I'm talking to you about things that are planted. Now the parable of the sower has, it seems so simple, but there are depths of spiritual principles here. Men have written big, thick books about the parables. They are something else to start to unravel. Nobody can dig out all of the meanings. But this planting is gospel seed. Listen to what it says. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. And on the one on whom seed sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and receives it with joy, but he has no firm root. Did you hear what I said? He has no firm root in himself. It is only temporary. And when the affliction of persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. How often have you seen it? And the one on whom the seed was sowed among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, but the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown in the good ground, this is the man who hears the word, he understands the word, he indeed bears fruit. I see this hanging together. I don't know whether y'all, do y'all see this hanging together? He said, Paul said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be open, that you will have an understanding, all understanding and knowledge. There is this person, there are these people who hear the word but no understanding. And you know why there's no understanding? There's no seeking.
That's right.
I mean, this thing is simple. If you just open your heart and if there's a hunger, has no understanding, but the one that understands, he's the planting of the Lord and he yields good fruit. He has roots. You say, well, what's this got to do with what Paul said? Well, just hang on. Just hang on. All of this, see, how many of you see it, gives meaning to what Paul prays concerning the church at Ephesus. That they be rooted as the planting of the Lord and grounded as a building's foundation.
Yes.
Rooted, how? See, it's what we're rooted in that makes a difference. Rooted in love. This will build a church. Love brought Jesus into the world. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea, he heard my despairing cry.
From the water.
He lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me.
When nothing else
could help, love lifted me.
Oh, yes.
God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son.
Yes.
Into the world, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, I did not come to condemn the world. I came that they might believe and be saved.
Amen.
I'm talking to you about love now. Praise How many God. Of you see roots?
Yeah.
Roots?
Amen.
Roots?
Yeah.
Could you trace your roots? If your roots are not in Christ, you will not stand.
Amen.
You say, how can I be sure my roots are in Christ? You have to love the Lord with all your heart and all your might and all your strength and your soul. Put him number one primary. You almost have to be a fanatic in this crazy world that we live in order to really realize that you do love God more than you love the world.
Amen.
Now listen, this kind of love that the church must be rooted in is the 1 Corinthians 13 kind.
Mm.
You want to look at that a minute? You say, well, what kind of love would do it? 1 Corinthians 13 kind. Paul says that no matter what I speak, me and angel, I don't have love, I'm just a noise. If I prophesy, know all mystery, and have all knowledge, have all faith.
Mm-hmm.
See, the Bible makes a big to-do about knowledge and faith, but if you don't have love, it doesn't amount to anything.
Mm-hmm.
If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I gave my body to be burned, I don't have love, it doesn't amount to anything. Now listen to this kind of love. Oh, listen, does this ever get next to us, doesn't it? Don't look so holy, I know you. Love is patient. Love doesn't holler out of that inner man and say, get over, stupid. Remember that? See, love is patient. I said love is patient. See, I didn't say it, the Bible says it. Love is kind. Love doesn't look out the window and say, well, where are you going, you big dummy? Love is not jealous. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not puffed up. Love is not full of pride or arrogant. This is Bible, friends. Love doesn't act unseemly or unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. Love is not provoked. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Brother, let me tell you something. The most of us right here in this room, if somebody does us something, we're going to do them back. You hear me? Aren't we?
Yes, ma'am.
We're going to take care of ourselves. We're going to keep the store even. We're going to do them before they do us. And if they slip up on us and do us, then we're going to sure do them back. How many of you know what we're talking about? Love doesn't do that. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. You see, church people, and I'm going to say this because, you know, it's true. Church people love gossip. There were three of them. Somebody told this little story. There were three preachers talking, and one of them said, well, I just have a bad time with adultery. I have a bad time with lust. And the second one said, well, I just love money and the things it can buy. And the third one said, I have a gossip problem.
Oh.
And he had just heard something to tell.
Oh, no.
Listen, friends, this is typical. This is typical. We are just glued. We are just glued to the television to see what's happened to our brother over yonder.
Yeah.
You see, we have that weakness. If we didn't have that weakness, we wouldn't need to study the Bible. Listen, love puts up with everything. believes everything, hopes everything, endures everything, never fails.
Yes, right.
It's the John 3:16 kind of love. It's the 1 John kind of love. It's the 1 John 4:7 kind of love that says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For he that loveth is born of God, and he that loveth not God, for God is love." Oh, you say, "I'm tired of that." I say, friends, we need to be rooted in love. Proverbs 10:12 says, and I'm just going to read it to you. Well, let me read this first. 1 Peter 4:8, he says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another." Fervent. You know what fervent means?
Yeah, right.
Red hot and blazing.
That's right.
Above all, be fervent. Keep fervent. You see, when you first fall in love with Jesus, you fall in love with everybody.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. I remember, you know, when I got filled with the Spirit, my husband said that everything was so wonderful at our house, he couldn't even kick the cat anymore. And that poor old cat had been kicked, and you know, his armor is the aggravating thing. Always under your feet. And he kicked the cat. But everything took on such a glow. Couldn't kick the cat. But you know, that doesn't last. That doesn't last.
Amen.
But Peter says, keep fervent. Don't get fervent. You're going to be fervent. Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Hear what I said?
Yes.
That's why people can live together in marriage, you know. They've got faults, but they love each other. And this love just covers our shortcomings. Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions." Love glues together. Love forgives. Love forbears. Hatred and lack of love tears apart, tears down, destroys unity, and separates brethren.
That's true.
This ain't very edifying, is it?
It's true.
No wonder Paul said that you would be rooted and grounded in love. Remember what Colossians 3:14 said, and it said, "Above all, put on the bond of love."
Yes.
Being rooted and grounded in love, you see, will help us to understand. Now go back to Ephesians. Look at Ephesians. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you, comma, you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints. All of the saints. That is, those at Philippi, and those in Baton Rouge, and those in Gossamer, and those in Colossae, and those in Thessalonica. We are all the same company.
Amen.
And all of the saints need to come to some kind of a comprehension about the love, about the height and breadth and length and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God.
Yes.
You know what it depends on? You listen to me. You know what it depends on? It depends on love.
Mm-hmm.
It depends on love. Had you ever seen that before?
Mm-hmm.
If you are rooted, you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, that is, all the called out, sanctified body, that you may be able then to understand the height, the length, the width, the depth, and to be filled with the fullness of God. Well, you see, we ought to desire this.
Yeah.
We ought to want this. Knowledge is the third part of the petition. Strength, love, and knowledge. That you would understand and have knowledge of the strength. Strength, love, knowledge of the height, breadth, depth, length. Think about knowledge a minute. The Bible says the people perish for lack of knowledge. And the reason why the people don't have knowledge is because we've gone from burning hearts to itching ears. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, in the last days there'll be those that have an itching ears and will not be able to endure sound doctrine. And I want to tell you something, friends, this is sound doctrine. Whether you like it or not, this is sound doctrine.
Yeah.
This is sound doctrine.
Amen.
And the church doesn't want to hear this. Sorry. This is sound doctrine. We need knowledge. Now, just think about spiritual knowledge and think about our human education. See, we learn the alphabet, and then we learn some words, and then we learn some sentences. We don't stop at the alphabet. We don't stop at some words. We don't stop at some sentences. We take those words and those sentences and apply them to principles, to ideas, and add precept upon precept, and a little harder and a little deeper and a little more difficult. And now you think about spiritual knowledge. The first thing I know is I'm a sinner. And the next thing I know is I have a Savior. And the next thing I know, I learn this Savior died for me. Then I learn I'm a new creature. And then I learn there's a new life. And then I learn that this new man needs to be strengthened. And then I learn that I need to study. And I need to know. And I need to have the heart of my eyes, the eyes of my heart open so that I can know what this is I'm called unto. You understand?
Yeah.
We need to increase in knowing Him. Paul said, that I may know Him. You'll never know Him outside His Word because that's where He's printed out.
That's right. That's right.
God has revealed Himself in print. I'm a new creature. And there are new things for me to move into. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter. Boy, this is the quietest you've been for a while. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to just read very quickly from verse 2 on till I get ready to stop. 2 Peter verse 2 chapter 1. I want you to get a good load of this what I'm fixing to read now. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I'll tell you, the more you know God and the more you know Jesus our Lord, the greater measure of peace.
Mm-hmm.
That is truth.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godlikeness, and through the true knowledge of Him, are you hearing me?
Yes.
Through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises in order that you might become partakers of the divine nature.
Mm-hmm.
Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now for this very reason, apply diligence. Whether that's something nobody wants to hear. Diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. Your knowledge, self-control, and self-control, perseverance, and then so forth. Does everybody see what we're talking about?
Yeah.
Knowledge. And this is not textbook stuff. This is spiritual understanding. Chapter 3 of this same little book, verse 17 and 18, the last two verses of 2 Peter. It says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. Now here, boy, this is some good stuff. Be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness.
Oh,
do you know there are people today, and I could call their names, who are so bent out of shape because of that PTL mess that they won't even fellowship? Isn't that ridiculous? You see, caught away by unprincipled men. Caught in error by unprincipled men. And because they're caught away with those unprincipled men, fall from steadfast. Let me tell you something. I don't care. Well, I would care. But if every one of you and everybody I could name in Baton Rouge turn their back on the Lord, it would not cause me to doubt Him one bit.
Amen.
That's right. Do you realize that there are preachers and ministries all over this world that are going to be brought down?
That's right.
Yes.
You remember that prophecy we read?
Yes, ma'am.
About the wind of God's holiness?
That's right.
Is going to blow through the way and blow every kingdom that's not established of God, is going to blow it all away. You know why? God didn't plant it.
Amen.
And it's going to be destroyed. But it doesn't make any difference what happens to anybody. You cannot let that interfere with your stand for Christ. It's ridiculous to get your eyes on anybody but Jesus.
Amen.
And I want to tell you something else. All of this mess that you hear about, you name it and claim it. I was with a guy today. He said that he knew some people that had picked out the finest new Cadillac.
Yeah.
Go down to the dealer. Fill out the papers, the application, the license, all that mess you have to do when you buy a car. And then when they got ready for their check, they said, "Oh, we just trust in God, brother. We just trust in God. We've named it. And we've claimed it. And God has to send the money." Now, I want to tell you something. If you get caught up in mess like that, and you believe that God is some big old Coke machine, you can pull in your prayers and pull the handle and He'll just give you anything you want, you will be caught in the era of unprincipled men and you will fall from your steadfastness. Isn't that the silliest thing you ever heard of? Now listen, well, you say, "Well, what am I going to do?" Look at the next verse. The next verse says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity." Well, is this all right?
Yes.
Now, the fourth part of that petition is fullness. God's fullness fills all things. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof." I like to say that, and I'd like you to know how I've heard Rod do it. You hit that little note, you know, that little Man, I like that. That just sets me afire. "The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof."
Yes.
Psalm 16:11 says, "In thy presence there's fullness of joy."
Yes.
Pleasures forevermore. It says in another place in Psalm 50, "If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." I'm talking to you now about the fullness of God. Now, you want to hear something wonderful? Who wants to hear something wonderful? John 1:16 says, "Of His fullness we have all received." That didn't make you happy? "Of His fullness have we all received." Now, this love is the key to this fullness. Hear me now. Being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints the height, the width, the breadth, and the depth, and to be filled with the fullness. You remember last week we talked about the bottle that you fill up with the sea water?
Yes.
And you put the cork in that bottle and throw it back in the sea? It's the same thing that's in the bottle that's in the sea. But what's in the sea has filled that bottle.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you, the fullness of God ought to be filling up the believer.
Yes.
That's true. See, that bottle doesn't have anything in it but seawater, and you and I ought not have anything in us but God.
Amen.
Our bottle should be full of His fullness, and His fullness is everywhere. Now remember, God is love.
Yes.
His fullness is love. Our understanding with all the saints, the height, the depth, the width, and the length, depends on our walking in a manner pleasing to Him and being rooted and grounded in His love.
Yes. Thank you.
Boy, no wonder Paul prayed this. We need to get on our knees every day and pray these prison prayers. Well, at this point, Paul probably has a little fit. He enters into a tremendous doxology. Back in Ephesians, look at Ephesians. It's better when you look at it. Ephesians chapter 3, this little doxology. Paul realizes that no human, no church, no other God, no power, none but God Himself can accomplish this in man. No preacher can do it. No pastor can do it. No televangelist can do it. Nobody can do this. Only God can do this. You say, well, will he? Yeah, if you'll let him. He'll fill you so full of himself, all you got to do is open up your gate. And he'll march in with his love and his power. He'll take up residence there. He'll abide and dwell and establish you in the faith, teach you the truth, fill you with the knowledge of God. Now love this. To him who's able. To him who's able. You know what he's able to do? He's able to do more than you can ever ask or think. Not only is he able to do more than you can ask or think, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all you can ever ask or think or imagine. He's able. Don't those three little words thrill you? He's able. He's able. I'm going to tell you why he's able. He's able because he is all power. He lives, he rules, he reigns, he's all knowing. He knows our needs before we ever ask him. He knows the number of the hairs on the head. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. His ways are perfect, higher than ours, past finding out. He doesn't measure out grace and love. He gives it without measure. Ephesians 1, verse 7 and 8 says he lavished it on it. That word tastes like good gravy.
Yes.
Lavished. You know words that taste good? You know what I mean? How many of you know what I mean? You say them and you have a pleasant experience and your taste somehow or other. He lavished it. Grace. He poured it out. There are no limits and there are no shortages. There's only one limitation to this power, to this pouring out, and that is that the power has to work in us. So you can't be as stubborn and as a mule and as mean as a yard dog. I'm telling you. And expect God to work us over and make us something when our very nature says we don't want to become that. See, we have to be willing and let the power of God work. He said, according to the power that works in you. What power? The same power that he prayed about in 1:19. He said, and you would understand the greatness of his power, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead.
That's right.
And seated him at the right hand, and when he raised him up, he raised us up.
That's right.
Does the power work?
Yes. Oh, yes.
I want you to notice it says, according to the power that works. It doesn't say worked. It worked when it raised him up. It worked when he raised us up, but it continually works.
Yes, Lord.
Continually the power works. The resurrection power just keeps on working. Do you know that every time a rosebud opens, Rhoda, or the grass turns green, or that the bark on the tree gets a little brittle and there's a new bark under it, every time the leaves turn, that the resurrection power is still working?
Yes. Yeah.
Do you know that's the power that makes the birds sing?
Yes.
And makes the sheep give wool? And the cow give milk?
Yes.
Do you realize that power is working everywhere?
Amen.
And listen, if it works in us, if it works in us, he is able to do exceedingly more than you can ever imagine or ask and think, according to the power that works in us. The more the power works, the more he'll do for us.
Amen.
I think that's exciting, don't you?
Amen.
Remember the bottle of seawater? That's just the earnest of it. The whole sea is the fullness. The Holy Spirit is the earnest. What we have in this bottle is the down payment. All the earth is filled with the fullness of God. And we can be filled with it if the power works in us.
Amen.
See, there's giving power in salvation, and there's filling power in love and knowledge, and there's working power that keeps increasing and abounding in faith and in love. That's what you call Christian growth.
Amen.
And maturity. Jesus said you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. How many of you remember when the Holy Ghost came, when you received power?
Yes.
There are three accomplishments of this power. Every sinner is raised from the depth and of sin to the height of heaven. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
Every sinner has been made a brother of Christ and a joint heir of the Father's estate. Y'all are some quiet tonight, I'm telling you. I don't know whether it's me or y'all. Every saint is being fitly joined together to be an habitation for God. A spiritual building. This power is doing it. Why don't we let the power work? You see, we might realize, well, that doesn't have my name on it. Why don't we let the power work? I'll tell you one thing is that we don't know it can.
That's right.
We don't know that we can really stay alive. You know, we were beat down and condemned so long in church. You ain't doing enough.
Yeah.
You're not giving enough. You're not visiting enough. Oh, hey, let me remember what I'm talking about. Well, you see, the resurrection power can't work in you if you don't see it working and succeeding.
Yeah.
You know, you want to get a child to work in school, well, you say, well, you are working nicely. Well, he'll say, well, at least I can. Come on, now, that's just real good. And he tastes a little bit of measure of success. And he says, well, if she liked that, and I don't care what you say, kids want to please teachers.
That's right.
And so the little child will recognize, well, she liked that. I'll do some more. Oh, that is good. That is fine. And the little child reasons, well, it's working. It's working. I'll do some more. See, this is why we need to encourage one another. Be an encourager. See, it means the power is working in you to enable you to encourage. And the power will work in the one that you're encouraging. And it's according to the amount of this power is working, then we can be filled with the fullness of God.
Yes.
One thing is ignorance of not knowing it'll work. Not knowing we have it. Then unbelief. You see, we really read it and we know it has worked for somebody, but we don't believe it's for us.
Right.
And then the desires of the flesh. You see, we are so occupied with other things.
Amen.
Comforts, appetites, possessions.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to tell you something. The Bible says, you hear what I'm fixing to say. The Bible says, if you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. And you know what corruption is? It's dead, decaying, stinking, rotting.
That's right.
But if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. See, now think about it. We've got the presence of God abiding. We've got the promises of God providing. But we must have the power working. He's able. See, the church has survived because He's able. The church was founded because He was able. The stars were put into place because He was able. The rivers were carved out and the mountains were carved forth. Hallelujah, because He was able.
Yes. Amen.
He could do it.
Amen.
And He can do it again.
Hallelujah.
And again and again. You see, the creation is a result of His ability. The church is a result of His ability.
Yeah.
The maintenance of the church is a result of His ability. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think.
Hallelujah.
Why don't we just let go and let Him?
Hallelujah.
Why don't we hold back on Him? My, He's able. And then Paul, you know, he climaxed his little fit and he said, well, to Him be glory in the church. Now and evermore. Unto Him be glory in the church. You see, we are the church, and His glory ought to be made manifest in the church.
Right.
Unto all generations. See, the church, there's a glorious church in every generation. It meets in places like this. It's in communist prison camps. It's here, and it's there, but there's a glorious church.
Yeah.
Woo!
Hallelujah.
There's people who like church. There's people who love God.
Amen.
There's people who love Jesus. There's the people who are washed in the blood. There's people who are filled with the Spirit. There's the people who are born of the Spirit, led of the Spirit.
Amen.
Spirit people strengthened in the inner person.
Yes.
Now look at Philippians 1 right quickly. Oh, mercy. Can you stand a little more?
Oh, Lord.
I said, can you stand a little more?
Yeah.
Chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, and we'll, when we start Philippians, we'll go back and do verse 1 through 7. I want you to notice in verse 8, he said, God is my witness, how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, now here's the prayer, that your love, everybody say love.
Love.
May abound still more and more in the real knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God.
Mm.
How many of you see that love is just dovetails, man? No? It's no? Nobody says that?
Yeah.
It's being rooted in this love.
Yeah.
And he goes to Philippi and he says, writes them a letter. And he says, and I pray that this love will abound more and more. I want you to look at the source of the prayer is his love. He prays for them because he loves them. We pray more earnestly for those we love. But Jesus said, pray for your enemies. I won't charge you for that, but that's in there. The petition is that their love may abound more and more. In true knowledge. In true knowledge. Isn't this interesting? He wanted the same thing for all these churches. That's why they're in the Bible and they're right on for every church of every generation and every age. For young people, middle-aged people, old people, all kinds of people. You see, there's no distinction between the needs of the church. This is what the church needs. Every church. Now the reason is... That your love would abound so that they would be able to discern and approve the good things. Have you ever noticed how you get up in one morning just loving everybody?
Yeah.
You ever noticed that? And all you can see is something good.
Yeah.
That's what he's talking about.
Yeah.
And this word abound is like a fountain.
Yes, right.
That flows out more and more. And there's never any end to a fountain. Have you ever noticed that? One, as long as it's turned on, man, that thing's going to flow. And it's not going to just stay right inside that little thing. It's going to make little sprays, you know, and it's going to go out and water and nourish and sustain and strengthen and beautify.
Man.
That abounds a good word, isn't it? Now, I want you to notice, discern and approve excellent things through this love. And be sincere and blameless. When, till when? Till the last day you breathe. Whether that's the day you go or the day he comes. Both are inevitable. I said both are coming.
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
I'll tell you the truth. There's so much foolishness and so much of this, that, and the other going on in the American church scene that Christians are not being prepared for persecution.
That's right.
Or death. See, John Wesley said of the early Methodists in his day, he said, our people die well. Our people die well. He meant they didn't meet death as cowards, but they met death as the entry into the eternity.
Right.
See, we don't want to talk about dying.
Mm-hmm.
We need to face up to the fact that we're going to all stretch out our bones in a box.
Yeah.
And we're going to all be planted in the ground. I want to tell you something else good about the Lord's planting. You ready for this?
Mm.
It says, this old body will be planted in dishonor, but it will be raised in glory. We are the planting of the Lord. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness. You remember he says it back in Colossians? It was the same thing. And this is a summary of maturity and spiritual growth. To love, to discern excellent things, to be sincere and blameless. Is that your desire?
Yes.
This is what George was praying for.
Yes.
The source and the origin, you see, is his love for them. Boy, God had done a lot for Paul.
Mm.
He was on his way killing Christians, you see, when God called him. And he knew about compassion and mercy and love. The petition is, you see, that they would know because of abounding love, what things they ought to be seeking after. Are you hearing me?
Yes. Thank you, God.
What are excellent things? What are the things I should be going after?
Yeah.
Excellent things. So whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report. That's over in another chapter of Philippians. It says, think on these things. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, didn't he? He said, set your affection on things above. You know what will enable you to do that? Love and true knowledge of Him. See, this is really practical.
Amen.
There's one verse in the Old Testament I want to just quote to you. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says, He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what is required of thee, but to do justly and to walk humbly, to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
Think about that. What is required of a believer? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God. Now, love will cause us to discern those things. And he says more and more, so you never get enough. And you can never stop.
That's right.
Paul said, the writer of the Hebrews said, we need to pay the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we let them slip away. And if we don't keep on paying the more, keep on, keep on, keeping on, that's perseverance.
That's right.
We can never have to love Him too much, and we can never receive too much grace. The true knowledge is the love that knowledge, the knowledge that love gives. Have you ever noticed when you love somebody that you want to know what pleases them?
Yeah.
You ever notice that? You don't want to do anything that displeases them. Think about that in our relationship to Him. Love in the flesh may be blind, you know. Love story says, oh, love is blind, but I want to tell you, love in the Spirit is discerning.
Amen.
Love for God must be regulated by knowing the object of your love. This gives good judgment and avoids emotional fanaticism. If you know what you're doing. Love must be instructed so it can be placed on excellent things. Set your affection on things above. These verses contain much, much more. I mean, this is a gold mine of stuff. But let me tell you what Paul is really trying to get over to them, and it's what we call balance. Balance. You see, if you give too much spirit, they'll blow up. And too much word to dry up. If you give them the spirit and the word, they'll grow up. And this is the balance. And he's talking about love will produce this, to be sincere and blameless. The word, the Greek word for used for sincere, the sincerity, it means it's the, in the Greek language, there are a lot of other words. But just take the one word sincere and put it in English. But it means the opposite of counterfeit, the opposite of dishonesty. It means genuine, frank, true, conscientious, diligent, having integrity of character. That's too much, isn't it? That's too much. See, it's opposite to mixture. If we could make a summary statement of all of these prayer petitions, and we surely do not have the time. But think about all that Paul has prayed for the church and how badly we need all of it. How many of you need it?
Yes.
We sing an old song, I Need Thee Every Hour.
Yes.
Remember that one?
Oh, yes.
Take time to be holy.
Yes.
Speak off with the Lord. Seek Him. Well, the prison prayers are for a perfectly complete church and a completely perfect people.
Amen.
It's worth our reading and praying and seeking after. Well, thank you for your kind attention.
Hallelujah.